can be seated tonight. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're going to take communion together. But as we look at the cross, what we really see is a picture of God's love. And for us to understand the depths of the love of God, we need to understand the depths of the cross. You know, everywhere we look in our world today, we see crosses. We see crosses everywhere. We see crosses on company logos. We see crosses on people's jewelry, necklaces, earrings, rings. We see crosses on people's tattoos, people that put crosses on their bodies. We even see crosses on people's clothing, on t-shirts and ties and all kinds of apparel. We see crosses everywhere. It's going to be about 30 minutes before we do communion, so you guys can you can hang out. Short message. I just don't want your feet to get tired. We'll be all right. Okay, so we see crosses all over the place. And like anything that is overused, if we're not careful, the cross can become commonplace. It can just be another symbol. It can just be something that we see all the time, but that we don't think about or reflect upon. It can lose its significance, it can lose its meaning, and it can become commonplace in our lives. And so I want to ask you, what do you think about when you see a cross? What do you feel when you see a cross? Do you think anything? Do you feel anything? I'm not saying that you shouldn't wear jewelry that has a cross on it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't wear a t-shirt that has a cross or that you shouldn't get a cross tattoo. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we as Christians, we cannot allow the cross of Jesus Christ to become commonplace in our life. We cannot allow the cross to be devoid or to lose or to be stripped of its meaning in our life. That when we look at the cross, when we see a cross, it should spark within us great gratitude to God for Jesus. It should spark within us great feelings of deep emotion. The cross was also a common sight in Jesus' day. It would not be uncommon for people to see a cross. Yet for many, for very different reasons, was the cross commonplace in Jesus' day. Some of you might think, well, when I see a cross, I think of hope. When I see the cross, I think of new life that I have in Christ. But in Jesus' day, the cross was not a symbol of hope. The cross was a symbol of death. In Jesus' day, the cross was not a symbol of love. The cross was a symbol of shame. And for us, while the cross may represent the glorious new beginning that we have in Christ, in Jesus' day, for those who met the cross, it wasn't a glorious new beginning. It was a painful, bitter end. The great irony of the last week of Jesus' life is that it didn't begin in shame. While Jesus' life ended on Friday, hanging on a cross and hanging in shame, his week started much different. His week didn't start in shame. It started with great glory. It started with great praise as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He entered into Jerusalem, God's city, filled with God's people at Passover time. And it's estimated that in Jesus' day, about 2 million people would flood into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the greatest and the biggest national holiday for the Jewish people, Passover. And as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he entered into hearing shouts of praise. As people were anticipating and people were hoping that Jesus would be the Messiah, that Jesus would be the one who would set them free. And so as he entered into Jerusalem, the shouts of praises began to go up. People were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," for Jesus as he entered in. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, which we know means save us now. And so as Jesus entered in on that Sunday, he entered into hearing shouts of praise, shouts of glory. And so what had happened? What had transpired in that week that the shouts of praises turned from glory to shame? Well, it turned out that Jesus wasn't the deliverer that they wanted. Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. You see, the people were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone to set them free from Roman oppression, to overthrow the government, to establish the Jewish state again in Israel. They were looking for a military might Messiah. But when Jesus wouldn't bend to their will, when Jesus wouldn't be the Messiah that they wanted, those same voices that in unison had shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, they learned a different tune. And those same voices joined their voices together as they began to shout in unison, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You see, Jesus didn't come to set people free from the oppression of Rome. Jesus came to set people free from the oppression of sin. Jesus came to deal with the greatest of humanity's problems. Our greatest problems are not political problems, no matter what CNN or Fox News tell you. Our greatest need is not a military leader, is not military might. Our greatest problem is not in the government. The greatest problem for humanity is the sinful state of our hearts. And this is the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to fix our sin problem. You see, no matter what we do, there's nothing that you can do to scrub yourself free from the stain of sin. There's no work. There's no good deed. There's no amount of paying off your karmic debt that you could ever cleanse yourself of sin. And so this is why Jesus came. And as those voices began to shout out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, Jesus was on his way to the cross. But here's what I want you to see. It wasn't the will of the mob that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the will of the crowd that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the will of the Jewish leaders that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't even the will of the Roman government or the Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross. It was the will of the Father that put Jesus on that cross. You see, the Father loves the good world that he created. God created everyone and everything, and he created it very good. But humanity, through sin, has begun to distort and destroy God's good world. And so God sent Jesus into the world to restore his broken creation. God is not going to stand by as humanity runs amok and sin runs amok on the earth. And so he sent Jesus in the world to die once and for all, to lay his life down for you and for me. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, lest we think that Jesus didn't understand what was going on, the night before he dies, he gets down upon his hands and his knees and he cries out to God the Father, knowing what lies before him, knowing that he will be hung on a Roman cross, knowing that he will have the sin of the world laid upon him. He begins to cry out to the Father and he says, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for the sin problem to be dealt with, for the relationship to be restored between humanity and God, if there's any other way, God, let's go that way. Let this cup pass from me. Let me not have to endure the cross. It says that Jesus prayed so fervently and with such intensity that he began to sweat from his pores drops of blood. So stressed out was he, knowing what he will endure in the coming hours. But yet at that moment, Jesus humbles himself to the will of the Father, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And in that moment, the Bible says that God sent an angel to come and to comfort Jesus. That God sent an angel to come and minister to Jesus and to encourage Jesus and to strengthen Jesus for the task that lay ahead of him. Jesus knew what he was going to endure. Jesus heads to the cross willingly to lay his life down, knowing full well the brutality that he will suffer. Before Jesus even makes it to the cross, Pilate, the Roman governor in Jerusalem, had him scourged, had him beaten. This scourging was with a device that they had invented, the Romans had invented, called the cat of nine tails. It was this beating and this whipping. And it was such a painful event that many people who were sentenced to crucifixion and who were scourged ahead of time, they didn't even survive the scourging. They didn't even survive the beating. They didn't even make it to the cross. And what would happen is they would take this device, this cat of nine tails, which was this long leather whip that had nine leather straps on it. And on the end of the leather straps, there were shards of metal, broken pieces of glass, the remains of human bones, and big metal balls that would soften and tenderize the human flesh and skin. And 39 times they lashed Jesus with this cat of nine tails. 39 times. And they tied Jesus up. They would tie someone up. They would strip them totally bare, tie their hands above their head to a metal post or a wooden post in the ground. And they would start at the top of their head, and they would lodge that cat of nine tails within their flesh, and then they would rip downwards 39 times. And for any one of us to endure one of these whippings, it would be a life-changing and life-altering event. Jesus endured 39 of these lashes. It ripped the skin from the bone. It ripped muscle. It ripped bone from bone. And after 39 lashes, the blood loss would have been catastrophic and severe. His whole entire back would have been ripped clean of any skin. Muscles would have been removed, vertebrae completely exposed from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. It was called the halfway death. And Jesus endured all of this before even being nailed to a cross. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah 52:14 says, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness," that when they were done with Jesus, he didn't even look human. He looked like roadkill on the side of the road. And this is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And he went to it, and he went through it willingly. Then after the scourging, they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, 3- and 4-inch large, huge spikes. They drove it down upon his forehead, down until the spikes were stopped into his skull, separating his skin from his face until his whole appearance was completely drooped and marred. And then he heads to the cross, and the cross, you have to understand, the cross was reserved for the worst of people, for the worst of the worst, for the those that society despised above everyone else, the murderers, the rapists, the terrorists, those who abuse children. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. The pain of the cross is so horrendous that a word was invented to describe it. The word, do you know what the word is? excruciating. The word excruciating literally means the pain of the cross. And part of what made the cross so painful was that as you were placed upon that cross, it was a death by asphyxiation. It was a death by suffocation. Because the position that you hung upon, you had to labor to breathe. You had to labor to get air into your lungs. So people who were hung upon the cross, they would eventually die, not because of the wounds in their hands or their feet. Many people went to the cross before being scourged. They would die as they suffocated publicly in front of everyone. Many people on the cross would last from 3 to 4 hours all the way up to 9 days. People would hang upon a cross. And what the Romans, their job, what they were trying to do was to keep people alive as long as possible to prolong their shame and their agony. They would pass in and out of consciousness as they labored and struggled to breathe under the weight of their own body, forcing themselves up upon the metal spikes that had been driven through their feet, forcing themselves up upon that hard, rugged cross. And this was not done in privacy. It's not like today, you know, when we have capital punishment and, you know, it's done behind closed doors and it's done behind a curtain and nobody sees it. These executions took place publicly so that everyone could see, to add to the shame and the guilt and the spectacle. It was done on a public street on a very high traffic area right at the gate of the city, so as many people could see it as they passed by. The barbarism is beyond our even our understanding. And many times in artwork, we see the cross portrayed as people being elevated upon the cross. But from history, we know that many people were crucified at eye level, so that as people walked by, they could look them in the eye and curse them to their face as they endured their last moments here on earth for the crimes that they had committed. Many times people who were crucified were not given a proper burial. They allowed their bodies to hang upon the cross until the birds of the air picked the skin from their bones, until their bones fell to the ground and the dogs would run off with them and use them as chew toys. The ancient Jewish historian called crucifixion the most wretched of deaths. Jesus endured crucifixion after having been scourged, after having enduring the halfway death, after having been beaten beyond recognition. They laid a cross upon him, and he couldn't even make the short 1 mile trip outside the city. He had to have someone come and help him carry the cross because he was so weak. And upon arriving to the crucifixion site, they plucked his beard from his face, they spat upon him, they slapped him, and they mocked him until they ripped him naked in front of his friends, his family, and his mother, and drove 7-inch metal spikes through his hands and his feet so that he could push himself up to breathe. And there Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung naked, enduring the ultimate shame that we heaped upon him. As victims labored to breathe, their bodies would go into shock so that they would lose control of all of their bodily functions. The sight of crucifixion is hideously grotesque and an absolute spectacle. And this is the shame that we bestowed upon Christ. This is the shame that humanity laid upon the Son of God. And it's beyond anything that you or I could even bear to watch. We would turn our face away. We would look away in disgust. Yet it's our sin that put him there. And as we look at the cross, and as you gaze at the cross, this is the picture of love. This is love. that God, that Jesus would leave his place of glory to be subjected to ultimate shame at the hands of his own creation. And in the midst, beyond my comprehension, in the midst of all of this, hanging on the cross, you know what Jesus does? He prays for the people who put him on the cross. His prayer is not, God, I pray you put these people in hell and burn them for all eternity. His prayer is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prays for the people who put him on the cross, but he's not only praying for Roman guards, he's praying for you and for me. Because it wasn't just Roman guards who put him on the cross, it was us. Because my sin put him there. Jesus is caring about others. He's thinking about others. To make sure that Jesus is dead, when it comes time to pull him from the cross, they take a huge spear and they thrust it into his side, into his heart, to make sure he was dead. And the Bible says that when they pulled the spear out of his heart, that what flowed out was blood and water. Blood and water flowed out. That upon hanging upon the cross, water had accumulated in Jesus's chest cavity. And what would have happened is as that, from struggling and laboring to breathe, as that water would have accumulated around Jesus's heart, it would have choked out the ability for Jesus' heart to even beat. And so Jesus' heart would have given out. It would have stopped beating under the pressure of the crucifixion. And so not only figuratively, but actually literally, Jesus died of a broken heart. Jesus hung on that cross as his heart gave out. Yet as horrifying as the physical aspects of the crucifixion are, they pale in comparison to the pain that Jesus felt as the sin of the world was laid upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, who had never experienced any separation from the Father, had the sin of the world laid upon him. And in that moment when God laid upon Jesus your sin and my sin, it caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face from me? Why have you forsaken me? And it was my sin that God laid upon Jesus. Jesus took my place. It was not Jesus who deserved to die upon the cross. It was me. It was not Jesus who deserved to die upon the cross. It was you. Yet because of his great love for you and for me, he endured it all. He endured the scourging. He endured the mocking. He endured the beating. He endured the nails. He endured the crown of thorns. He endured the spear in his side. He endured the separation from the Father because he loves you. And he endured it so that he could set us free. In John's gospel, the last words that we have recorded of Jesus is him crying out, "It is finished. It is finished." And Jesus was not just crying out that his life was over. No, Jesus was not issuing a cry of defeat, but Jesus was saying, the mission that I came for, the purpose for which I came, I have accomplished it. I've finished the work. There's nothing left that needs to be done. Jesus did not cry out, "It is finished," in defeat. He cried it out in victory, having conquered sin, having paid the price. Interestingly, this word, "it is finished," was a word that was used commonly, a phrase that was used commonly in Jesus' day. And what they would do when you would pay a debt, they would stamp this this across the debt, across the paper, when you had completed payment on the debt, they would stamp that across. It is finished. Just like when you and me, we finish paying a debt to someone or something, they stamp across it, paid in full. Jesus literally hung upon the cross, and with his dying breath, he said, paid in full. I've paid the price for sin. There's not another sacrifice that needs to be made. There's not another offering that needs to be done. There's nothing else that anybody else ever has to do from this point on to be made right with God. I've done it. It is finished. The work of the cross, the work of redemption is finished and it is complete. And so because of this, the cross is good news. Because Jesus, he didn't just die. He died for our sin. And this is good news. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, the payment for sin, the penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death. And so if I sin, I should die. But because Jesus took my place, I don't have to die for my sin. Because Jesus took my place, my sins can be forgiven. Because Jesus, the sinless one, died in our place for our sin. So at the center of Christianity is the cross. You can't get past the cross. You can't move beyond the cross. It is the cross that stands at the center of our faith. It's the cross that stands at the center of human history. Because Jesus died for our sin. And so what do you see when you look at the cross? What do you see? What do you see? I see the love of God. I see the depths of God's love for me and for you. I see that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I see that God is willing to spare no expense to redeem us because he loves us. God loves you today. When you see the cross, see the outstretched arms of Jesus. See the outstretched arms of God saying, I love you. I made a way for you to be set free from sin, to be set free from your past, to be set free from everything that would hold you down or hold you back. Jesus died for you. He literally took your place, and your sin debt has been paid in full. So turn from your sin and trust upon Jesus so that in Christ you can be the righteousness of God. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to invite our ushers to come at this time to prepare to serve you communion. And as they come, and as the worship team comes, I want you to reflect upon the cross. It's not just some abstract concept. It is your sin that put Jesus on the cross. And it is God's love for you that held him there. It is God's love for you that made Jesus go to the cross. So yes, we see the horrible picture of sin and the wages of sin and that sin produces death, but we also see the love of God expressed in the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ. As we take communion, communion is a way for us to remember what Jesus has done. It's a way for us who are in Christ to partake of his sacrifice, to partake of his shed blood, to be washed clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. And when you come, we're going to take the elements back to our seat, so that we can partake of them together. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you love us. Lord, tonight we remember that you died for us. Lord, tonight we remember your sacrifice. The Bible says that taking communion is a way we remember the death of Jesus but it's also a way that we partake in his death. And that by partaking in his death, we will also partake in his life, in his resurrection life. And so as we take the elements tonight, I encourage you to look to Jesus, to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for you. Let's take the cracker together, which represents Jesus' broken body. And then we also take the juice or the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus. The amazing thing in the Bible is that all throughout the Bible, wine represents joy, a merry heart, celebration. Yet Jesus serves his disciples bread and wine at the Last Supper. And it was really kind of a somber moment as Jesus is telling them, this is my blood that I'm about to shed and pour out for you. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 actually tells us that Jesus, as he went to the cross, was full of joy, if you can believe it. He was full of joy. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That not only did Jesus go to the cross willingly, Jesus went to the cross joyfully. Why? So that one day you and I could partake of this cup and be called righteous and be a part of his family. It's Jesus' love that produced within him a joy. So that as he hung on that cross, he did not hang in sorrow and defeat, but he hung in joy and in victory. Let us remember the shed blood of Jesus. The Bible says that after Jesus died, his disciples scattered. After they had seen him hanging on that cross, that they knew there was no hope for their Messiah. They had put their faith, they had put their trust in Jesus, and he had died. And so they went into hiding. They were worried that they were next. They were living in fear. Their faith turned to fear in a matter of moments. The amazing thing is that we don't serve a God who's dead. We don't serve a God that's dead. And after Jesus died, they wrapped him up and they laid him in a tomb. And there he laid, his blood poured out for my sin. The hope of the world crucified. Satan doing a dance, celebrating, because he thought he had won. He thought he had been victorious. But he couldn't have been more wrong. He couldn't have been more wrong. And that is, some ladies went to the tomb to mourn on Sunday morning. They did not find the body of Jesus. They did not find the Romans guarding the tomb. What they found was an empty tomb. And they found an angel saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's no longer here, for he has risen just as he said. So today we don't serve a God who's defeated in death. We serve a God who is risen in victory. And so because Jesus is risen, we are victorious. And so while on Friday we remember and we grieve the death of Jesus, we grieve the sin that put him there, we look forward to Sunday, because on Sunday we're going to celebrate. Amen? We're going to celebrate. Turn to your neighbor and say, Sunday's coming. We're going to celebrate on Sunday. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you. I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you tonight. Every time you see the cross, I want you to think about how much God loves you.